you can stand or sit, and then I'll make you stand again. Please turn with me, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to Matthew chapter 21. We're looking this morning at verses 1 to 17. This is Matthew 21, 1 to 17. This is a portion of the truest story ever told. Listen to this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning that you haven't left us alone to figure out what we should believe or what it takes for us to live faithfully as your people, but you have given us your word. And we pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit to us, that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts, that you would show us our Savior. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As our story opens this morning, Jesus and the disciples draw near to Jerusalem, to a spot called Bethphage near the Mount of Olives. And that seems like a somewhat insignificant geographical detail for Matthew to include here in the text. Until we realize that Bethphage and the Mount of Olives was a place in the Old Testament that was tied with expectation to the arrival of the Messiah. And so if you look, for instance, at Zechariah 14:4, what you see is the prophet Zechariah said in the Old Testament, "On that day his feet," and that is the feet of God, "shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east." Matthew is showing us that Jesus, even in beginning this story, this amazing passage, is actually starting to fulfill these Old Testament expectations. In fact, today you could probably just stick your finger in your Bible at the book of Zechariah, because we're going to be back there a number of times. There's a lot going on with reference to that book. But the point is simply this: Jesus, the Messiah, has finally come to Jerusalem. He has been all over the nation of Israel. And he is finally now coming into Jerusalem, into the place of expectation, into the place of significance. He is finally moving here. And Jesus sends two disciples ahead of him to fetch a donkey and a colt. And Matthew tells us that this too fulfills prophecy. It fulfills prophecy. It actually fulfills a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Matthew is showing us something about the kind of king that Jesus is. This is a humble king, a humble and righteous king. Martin Luther found the whole gospel in the fact that Jesus rode a donkey, which might not be surprising to you if you've read much of Luther. He finds the gospel everywhere, which is a great problem to have. Luther says this: "Jesus rides no stallion, which is a war animal, and he comes not with fearful pomp and power, but sits on a donkey, which is no war animal, but is ready for burdens of work that will help human beings. Thereby he shows us that he does not come to terrify people, to drive or oppress them, but to help them, to carry their burdens and take them on himself." And so the disciples, the story tells us, do what Jesus had directed them. In verse 6, now that is about the highest ringing endorsement you get of the disciples in all of the gospel accounts. Like one sentence, they do what Jesus said. Like, that's just a good kind of just takeaway, just to pause and note, like, the disciples do well here. They do what Jesus said to do. That is the essence of being a disciple. And so they go and they get the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on the donkey, and Jesus sits on the donkey. And then we find that these crowds have gathered, and they are putting their cloaks on the ground, on the road. And other people in the crowd are cutting branches out of trees and putting those on the road, making a path for Jesus. And this crowd goes before Jesus and comes after Jesus, and they're shouting. And they're actually shouting from Psalm 118, which was our call to worship this morning. And they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Hosanna is Hebrew for "save us now. Save us now, Son of David. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us in the highest. Pull out all the stops. Give us salvation." Have you ever stopped to wonder, like, why these crowds gathered and did this? Like why did all these people, was this like a flash mob in the Old Testament that just showed up to do this? Like, what's happening in these verses? In the ancient world, there was a thing called a triumphal procession. And the way it worked is this: when a king or an emperor would ride into a town or was coming to a town, the people who were friendly to him, the people who were supportive of him, the people that were notable citizens of that area would ride out of the town and would join with this king or this emperor, and then they would ride in to the town together. That's what's happening here. Jesus is being given a royal welcome. This is a side note. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul makes a note that those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will meet Jesus in the air. Y'all know this passage? And some have taken this passage to mean, like, we're going to meet Jesus in the air and then go spend eternity in heaven with him. And they use this passage to talk about what they call the rapture. What is actually happening in 1 Thessalonians 4 is a triumphal procession. This picture of us getting pulled up to meet Christ in the sky and then entering into the new heavens and the new earth together with him. We are re-entering the world made new in triumphal procession. It's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 says that Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. That's what's happening here. It's even a taste of what the end of the world will look like. And the reality is that the crowds do really well here. Like, the crowds get who Jesus is, and they get the significance of this, and they participate and they celebrate in an appropriate way. But it's helpful to remember also that lest these crowds become full of themselves and self-confident, that 5 days later, these same people are yelling, "Crucify him." There is no grounds for self-confidence. In fact, I think better grounds for thinking about what's happening here is almost by the great theologian Leonard Cohen and his song, Hallelujah, where he says, "I've seen your flag on the marble arch. Our love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah." We have no grounds for self-confidence. Our love towards Christ is no victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Jerusalem gets all stirred up from this. Verse 10 tells us that. In fact, the word is that Jerusalem is quaking. It's like the same word we get earthquake from. Jerusalem is quaking with energy and excitement. And I was trying to think of like an example so that you would sort of get what this feels like. And the closest thing I could come is in the movie Aladdin, where like Prince Ali comes in and like everyone, there's pomp and there's circumstance and everyone's like, "Who is this guy?" That's what's happening here. "Who is this?" they say. And in verse 11, the answer is given. "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." It's interesting that Matthew adds, or that the crowds add this tag, "He's from Nazareth of Galilee," because what it conveys is that Jesus is from a place that is so insignificant it can only be identified by its region. Like, people didn't know where Nazareth was. I've experienced this somewhat in North Carolina, because in North Carolina, you'll meet people who only will tell you what county they're from. And so I had a friend from Surrey County, because he didn't want to tell people he was from Mount Pleasant, because then people would say, "Well, where's that?" And he would say, "Surrey County." So, Surrey County. My brother-in-law is from Stanley County, Stanley without an E, that's important to note, Stanley County, because he doesn't want to tell people he's from Big Lick, North Carolina. It's not like here where people say they're from Ellis County just to say, like, "I'm not from Dallas." Just saying, I've heard that happen. The point is, this humble king is a king from nowhere. The humble king is a king from nowhere. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. For the first time in Matthew's gospel, for the first time Matthew tells us that the Messiah is going into the town of messianic expectation, and he only goes one place. Verse 12 tells us that Jesus goes to the temple. And as he goes into the temple, he drives out those who are buying and selling in the court of the Gentiles. And he says to those people that the temple is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations, not a business opportunity. Jesus is actually quoting there from Isaiah 56, verse 7. But it's interesting, because if your finger is still in Zechariah there in your Bibles, the last verse in Zechariah reads like this. "On that day, there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts." Jesus is continuing, even in this verse, to fulfill this Old Testament expectation. And what we see is that this humble king from nowhere is also a mighty judge. And in judging the temple, he drives out what makes the temple sick. But he doesn't stop there, because Jesus also continues and restores the temple to what it was meant to be, a place of healing and a place of worship. And Jesus welcomes and heals the blind and the lame. And this just seems like a throwaway line that he does this in the temple, but what's so incredibly significant is that tradition at this time in history barred people who were blind and lame from even entering the temple. So Jesus welcomes the blind and the lame into the temple, and he heals them there. And not only that, he welcomes children who are noisily adoring him. And he's annoying the priest by doing this. Children are great because kids don't really have a sense of like when it's appropriate to say things sometimes, right? Like that's what's happening here. These kids are loud and they're noisy in a very serious temple place. This happened to me last week. Just this is a side note for your own edification. We went to Spring Creek Barbecue in Grand Prairie, and we had three get one free kids meal coupons. And as I was driving there with my kids, my wife was out of town. I was thinking like, this is going to be good for a little while. As we're driving, I'm like, guys, I don't know if they're going to let us use all three kids meal coupons. Like they might just let us use one. So we get there, we get our food, and we get up to the cashier, and I hand her the coupons, and she goes, oh, great. And she took the price of all three kids meals off, except my son, whom I love, said right there in front of the cashier, like, Dad, you got away with it. Shh. I wasn't trying to get away with anything. Kids don't always know when to be appropriately discreet. So what's happening here, right? These kids have come into the temple complex and they are being loud and they're saying with the crowds, Hosanna to the Son of David. And between this and the healing, the priests and the scribes are indignant. And so they turn to Jesus and they say, do you hear what they're saying? Like, do you hear that they are calling you the Messiah and the King? They're worried that Jesus is corrupting the morals of Jerusalem's children. And Jesus turns and fires back with an incredible response. He said, have you not read the Bible? They're supposed to praise God in the temple. And like his point is, like, I'm God. Like, that's me. They're supposed to praise me in the temple. It's what the building is here for. It's this like mic drop moment. And that's why Jesus like leaves town after that. Like it says, and leaving them, he goes to Bethany. Leaving them. He's frustrated. The priests and the scribes have missed it. They've missed the point. Why did they miss it, though? Like, why did they miss what was going on here? I think that the priests and the scribes, and you could lump in kind of the money changers here as well. I think that they had found religion to be useful. It was a useful way for them to make money or to get power or influence or reputation or control. And I guess one of the things I want to warn us or help us think about this morning is that we're not immune from that temptation. If we come to the gospel and turn it into a means of controlling our lives, we too are in danger of missing Jesus. If reading the Bible or coming to church or praying or giving or serving in the kingdom in some way simply become payments that we make to God with the expectation that he's going to render services to us like comfort and ease and happiness. If we start to do that, we will easily be on a trajectory towards missing Jesus. As I was reading this passage this week, the thing that was most fascinating to me was the sheer number of different characters in it. Most passages have just interactions between a couple of different people, but you have like six different groups of people that are interacting with Jesus here. Some of them receive Jesus, some of them reject Jesus. And so as I was reading this passage, I was trying to think like, who am I in this passage? Who are we in this passage? And I think the answer to that question is simply that we are everyone in this passage except Jesus. Always. We are everyone always. And here's what I mean. Sometimes we are disciples who are seeking to do exactly what Jesus commands. And when we do that, Jesus encourages us. And even as disciples, when we fail or fall, Jesus picks us up and restores us. Sometimes we're the crowds crying out in joyful acclamation and celebrating Jesus. And he receives our praise and our worship gladly. when we do that. But if we fall into self-confidence, Jesus gently reminds us of how foolish our hearts can be. And he offers himself to us afresh. Sometimes, friends, we are the blind and the lame who bring to Jesus nothing but our need. In fact, friends, I would say we are always the blind and the lame, bringing to Jesus nothing but our need. That's not a problem for Jesus. One pastor said, all you need is nothing. All you need is need. We never outgrow bringing our needs and our weaknesses and our inabilities to Jesus, and he is constantly healing and restoring us. All we need is need to come to him. Sometimes we come to Jesus like children, loudly and inappropriately celebrating him in ways that are well-intended, but probably not entirely appropriate. And Jesus, like these children in this passage, delights over us. He welcomes us. He delights over us with reckless abandon and accepts us and welcomes us and gathers us and tells us that when we're like children, in fact, we're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes, friends, we even approach Jesus like the merchants and the priests and the scribes, with idols and false worship of control and ease clouding our hearts. And Jesus, in those moments, gently, although not without pain, overturns those tables in our hearts, drives out our false worship, drives out our idols. It hurts, but that's what grace is and grace does. You see, friends, even more important than who we are in this passage is who Jesus is. Jesus is the humble king from nowhere. He is the mighty judge. And because he is both of those things, he is also the crucified and risen Savior. And friends, that crucifixion and that resurrection is the entire point that there's even a Matthew 21 in the gospel, because he rides into town to die for our sin and to rise again for our eternal life. It is the whole gospel that starts here. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess that too often we have the hearts of the priests and the scribes and the money changers, and that our hearts are filled with idols and false worship of comfort and ease and desires for things to simply be easy. And we thank you that when our hearts wander, you come and you turn over and drive out our false worship. We thank you, Lord, that you accept us as disciples and children, that you accept our worship when we praise you, and that you heal us when we bring nothing but need to you. Lord, anchor our hearts in this gospel, that the humble king is a mighty judge, is also our crucified and risen Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen.